shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
The Talmud is Judaism's holiest book. Its authority takes precedent over the Old Testament in Judaism. Evidence of this may be found in the Talmud itself. A Reuben 21b, Sunsino edition, page 149. My son, be more careful in the observance of the words of the scribes than in the words of the Torah, or the Old Testament. Orthodox Jews allege that the Talmud is a collection of laws and instructions God gave to Moses. This rabbinical tradition was then passed from one Pharisee to another in oral form. It had not yet been written down in Jesus' time. In Mark, the 7th chapter, the 3rd verse, Jesus referred to the Mishnah, or the tradition of the elders, which would later comprise a major portion of the Talmud, quote, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition," end quote. Christ told the Jews that through the Mishnah they were, quote, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition," Mark, the 7th chapter, the 9th and 13th verses. To the Mishnah, the Jews added the Gemara, or rabbinical commentaries. Together, these comprise the Talmud. The Talmud is divided into 6 major books known as tractates. A 7th book is known as the Minor Tractates. Each of these 7 books of the Talmud are divided into smaller books. There are 2 versions of the Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. Orthodox Jews regard the Babylonian Talmud as the authoritative version. Quote, "The authority of the Babylonian Talmud is also greater than that of the Jerusalem Talmud. In cases of doubt, the former is decisive." End quote. Proof? R.C. Musaf Andriz, From Torah to Kabbalah, A Basic Introduction to the Writings of Judaism, page 40. Our dissertation here is based on the Jewish authorized English language translation of the Babylonian Talmud, the Sunsino edition. Here's some verification. To verify the Talmud passages cited here, refer to the page number given. This corresponds to the page number in the Sunsino edition itself. The translators of the Talmud sometimes translate the Hebrew word goyim under any number of terms such as heathen, Kuthian, Egyptian, idolater, and so forth, but these are actually references to all non-Jews. See, for example, footnote 5 on page 361 and footnote 5 on page 388 of the Sunsino edition of the Talmud, quote, "Kuthians, Samaritan, was here substituted for the original Goy." Christians are sometimes referred to by the code word Min, M-I-N, or Minim, M-I-N-I-M, in the Talmud. For proof of this, see the Sunsino edition Talmud, page 604, footnote 12. The Talmud has the unique distinction of being one of the few books in the world that carries the death penalty if studied by non-Jews. This is stated in Sanhedrin 59a, Sunsino edition, Talmud, page 400. A footnote to this passage, number 3, states that the rabbis feared that if non-Jews had knowledge of the Talmud, they would use it against the Jews in courts of law. The footnote also states that the death penalty for studying the Talmud was specifically intended for Christians because the, quote, possession of the oral law, Talmud, was held to be the distinguishing mark of the Jews, end quote. Here's some teachings of the Talmud. Erubin 21b, page 149 to 150. The commands of the rabbis are more important than the commands of the Bible. Whoever disobeys the rabbis deserves death and will be punished by being boiled in hot excrement in hell. Baba Metzia 59b, page 353. A rabbi debates God and defeats him. God admits the rabbi won the debate. Erubin 21b, page 150. Rabbi Akiva said to him, "Give me some water to wash my hands. It will not suffice for drinking," the other complained. "Will it suffice for washing your hands?" "What can I do?" the former replied, "when for neglecting the words of the rabbis, one deserves death. Is it better that I myself should die than that I transgress against the opinion of my colleagues?" Folks, this was the ritual hand-washing that Jesus condemned in Matthew, the 15th chapter, the 1st to the 9th verses. Moed Katan, 17a, page 107. If a Jew is tempted to do evil, he should go to a city where he is not known and do the evil there. Oh, boy. Pesahim 11a, page 571. It is forbidden for dogs, women, or palm trees to pass between two men, nor may others walk between dogs, women, or palm trees. Special dangers are involved if the women are menstruating or sitting at a crossroads. This is the Jewish holy book, folks. Shabbat 41a, page 190. The law regulating the rule for how to urinate in a holy way is given. Gittin 69a, page 329. To heal his flesh, a Jew should take dust that lies within the shadow of an outdoor toilet, mix it with honey, and eat it. Gittin 57b, page 266, recounts how, listen carefully, folks, 4 billion Jews, I said 4 billion Jews, were killed by the Romans in the city of Betha. One city with 4 billion Jews in it, and you wonder how they could come up with such a preposterous claim as 6 million were killed by the Nazis, when they claim 4 billion were killed in one city by the Romans? Gittin 58a, pages 269 and 270, recounts how 16 million Jewish children were wrapped in scrolls and burned alive by the Romans. Seems back then it was the Romans' turn. Yabamoth 63a, page 420, states that Adam had sexual intercourse with all the animals in the Garden of Eden. Yabamoth 63a, page 420, declares that agriculture is the lowest of occupations. Erubin 41b, page 287, those who suffer great poverty or persecution by the Romans, or who have a bowel disease, or a bad wife, will not go to hell. Peshahim 113b, page 584. He who stays unmarried does not wear phylacteries, that's the two small black leather cubes, or doesn't wear shoes, cannot go to heaven. Sanhedrin 58b, page 398. If a Christian hits a Jew, the Christian must be killed. Hitting a Jew is the same as hitting God. Oh, yeah? Yabamoth 98a, pages 670 and 71. all Christian children are animals. Abodah Zarah, 36b, page 176. Christian girls are in a state of nidah, filth, from birth. Abodah Zarah, 22a, 22b, pages 113 and 114. Non-Jews prefer sex with cows. Remember, folks, this is from the Jewish holy book, more holy than the Old Testament, according to the Jews. Abodah Zarah, 67b, page 325. The vessels of non-Jews, do they not impart a worsened flavor to the food cooked in them? Abodah Zarah, 78, page 336. The question was asked of the rabbi whether some wine stolen in Pumbuditha might be used or if it might be defiled due to the fact that the thieves might have been non-Jews. Touching wine would make the wine unclean if it was done by non-Jews. The rabbi states that the wine is permissible for Jewish use. Because, listen carefully, folks, what does the rabbi say? Because the majority of the thieves in the place where the wine was stolen are Jews. Haggigah 27a, page 171. No rabbi can ever go to hell. Yoma 22b, 23a, page 103. No one can be a true Jewish scholar unless he takes vengeance on his enemies. Baba Batra, 16b, page 83. Yet happy is he whose children are males, and alas for him whose children are females. Sanhedrin, 100b, page 681. A daughter is a vain treasure to her father. Through anxiety on her account, he cannot sleep at night. As a minor, lest she be seduced. In her majority, lest she play the harlot. As an adult, lest she not be married. If she marries, lest she bear no children. If she grows old, lest she engages in witchcraft. Woe to him whose children are females. Menahot 43b, 44a, page 264. A Jewish man is obligated to say the following prayer every day. Thank you, God, for not making me a Christian, a woman, or a slave. Berakoth 43b, pages 266 and 267. A Jewish scholar should not talk to women in the street, not even his wife, daughter, or sister. He must also not wear perfume or patched sandals or take long strides when he is walking, because long strides will hurt his eyesight. And he must not walk at night unless he is going to an appointment with a rabbi. Also, he must not walk stiffly, because to do so is to push against the heels of the divine presence. Sanhedrin, 57a, page 389. A Jew need not pay a Christian the wages owed him for work. Baba Metzia, 24a, page 151. If a Jew finds an object lost by a Christian, it does not have to be returned. Affirmed also in Baba Kama 113b, page 666. Sanhedrin 76a, page 517. God will not spare a Jew who marries his daughter to an old man, or takes a wife for his infant son, or returns a lost article to a Christian. Sanhedrin 57a, page 388. When a Jew murders a non-Jew, there will be no death penalty. What a Jew steals from a non-Jew, he may keep. Baba Kama, 37b, page 213. Non-Jews are outside the protection of the law, and God has exposed their money to the Jews. Baba Kama, 113a, page 664. Jews may use lies, subterfuges, to circumvent a Christian. Sanhedrin, 55b, page 376. A Jew may marry a 3-year-old girl. specifically 3 years and a day old. Sanhedrin 54b, page 371. A Jew may have sex with a child as long as the child is less than 9 years old. Ichabod 11b, page 58. When a grown-up man has intercourse with a little girl, it is nothing. This again from the Jewish holy book. More holy, according to them, than the Bible. Yibamoth 59b, page 397. A woman who had intercourse with a beast is eligible to marry a Jewish rabbi. A woman who has sex with a demon is also eligible to marry a Jewish rabbi. Yadin 69b, page 329. To heal the disease of pleurisy, a Jew should take the excrement of a white dog and knead it with balsam, but if he can possibly avoid it, he should not eat the dog's excrement as it loosens the limbs. Shabbat 86a, 86b, page 409. Because Jews are holy, they do not have sex during the day unless the house can be made dark. A Jewish scholar can have sex during the day if he uses his garment like a tent to make it dark. Ketubot 61b, page 369. The frequency which allows a Jewish male may have sex is listed as follows. For men of independence, every day. For laborers, twice a week. For jackass drivers, once a week. For camel drivers, once in 30 days. And for sailors, once in 6 months. Abu Dazara 17a, page 87, states that there is not a whore in the world that Rabbi Eleazar has not had sex with. Gittin 70a, page 333. The rabbis taught, on coming from a privy, or outdoor toilet, a man should not have sexual intercourse till he has waited long enough to walk half a mile, because the demon of the toilet is with him for that time. If he does, his children will be epileptic. Sanhedrin 106a, page 725, says Jesus' mother was a whore. She who was the descendant of princes and governors played the harlot with carpenters. Also, in footnote number 2 to Shabbat 104b, page 504, it is stated that in the uncensored text of the Talmud, it is written that Jesus' mother, Miriam, the hairdresser, had sex with many men. This is what the Jews think of your Christian religion. The passage from Sanhedrin 106 also contains gloating over the early age at which Jesus died. Hast thou heard how old Jesus was? He replied, it is not actually stated, but since it is written, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, it follows that he was 33 or 34 years old. That, folks, from the Talmud. Sanhedrin 43a, page 281, says Jesus, Yeshu, and in footnote number 6, Yeshu, the Nazarene, was executed because he practiced sorcery. Sanhedrin 90a, page 680, those who read the New Testament, see footnote number 9, will have no portion in the world to come. Shabbat 116a, page 569, Jews must burn the books of the Christians, the New Testament, see footnote number 6. Rosh Hashanah 17a, pages 64 and 65, Christians, or Minim, and others who reject the Talmud will go to hell and be punished there for all generations. See footnote number 11 on page 64 for the definition of what minim is. Baba Metzia, 114a, 114b. Only Jews are human. It says, only ye are designated men. See also Kerethoth 6b, page 45, under the subhead, oil of anointing. and Barakah 58a, pages 361 and 362, in which Christian women are designated as animals or she-asses. Gittin 57a, page 261, Jesus, sinners of Israel, see footnote, is being boiled, footnote number 4, is being boiled in hot excrement. Your beloved Jesus, they talk about in this way. This is how our Savior is referred to by the Jews. Wake up. Sanhedrin 43a, pages 281, 282. The Jews say Jesus deserved execution. On the eve of the Passover, Yesu was hanged. Do you suppose that he was one of whom a defense could be made? Was he not an enticer concerning whom Scripture says, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him? Kala 51a, Cencino, Minor Tractates. God approves of rabbis who lie. The elders were once sitting in the gate when two young lads passed by. One covered his head, and the other uncovered his... One covered his head, and the other uncovered his head. Of him who uncovered his head, Rabbi Eliezer remarked that he is a bastard. Rabbi Joshua remarked that he is the son of Anidah, a child conceived during a woman's menstrual period. Rabbi Akiba said that he is both a bastard and the son of Anidah. They said, what indeed induced you to contradict the opinion of your colleagues? He replied, I will prove it concerning him. He went to the lad's mother and found her sitting in the market selling beans. He said to her, my daughter, if you will answer the question I will put to you, I will bring you to the world to come, eternal life. She said to him, swear it to me. Rabbi Akiba, taking the oath with his lips, but annulling it in his heart, said to her, what is the status of your son? She replied, when I entered the bridal chamber, I was nida, menstruating. Listen careful now, my Christian friends. This is in the Jewish holy book. And my husband kept away from me. But my best man had intercourse with me, and this son was born to me. Consequently, the child was both a bastard and the son of Anita. It was declared, blessed be the God of the Jews, who revealed his secret to Rabbi Akiba. Minor Tractates, Sopharim 15, Rule 10. This is the saying of Rabbi Simon ben Yohai. Even the best of the Christians should all be killed. This selection is not from the Cencino edition, but is from the original Hebrew of the Babylonian Talmud as quoted by the Jewish Encyclopedia, published by Funk and Wagnalls and compiled by Isidore Singer under the entry Gentile, page 617. It is interesting to note how this original Talmud passage has been concealed in translation. The Jewish Encyclopedia states that, in the various versions, the reading has been altered, the best among the Egyptians being generally substituted. The Cencino edition has censored Rabbi Yohai's statement about killing even the best of the Christians and described it as killing the best of the heathens, Minor Tractates, Sopharim 41a b. Both the Jewish Encyclopedia and the Cencino edition Talmud claim that Rabbi Yohai was a fanatic, and his utterances is not to be taken as indicative of the general view of Jewish rabbis. Listen now, folks, very carefully. Nonetheless, the Jewish Press, a newspaper published by Orthodox Jews, in its edition of June 9, 1989, page 56b, contains a photograph of Orthodox Jews taking their sons to the grave of Rabbi Yohai in Israel as part of a national Jewish pilgrimage to honor him. You're right, Skeever. I'd be sick, too, if I wrote that kind of stuff. It is so very important that Christians come to the knowledge of what these Jewish maggots are doing throughout the world. It is so disgusting to listen to these pseudo-intellectual Christians babble and yap about how our morals have degenerated in the United States. They claim to be fighting abortion and how they realize that it is nothing but plain murder. But they are too yellow to face the fact that it is a form of Jewish ritual murder against Christians, as at least 99% of the little victims are non-Jews. Remember, I just told you that the Talmud states that it is okay for a Jew to kill a Christian and that they do not incur any sin guilt for doing so. Did you know that sex instruction in our schools, which contaminates our youth at a very early age, comes right from the Talmud? Well, it does. Do you remember that you just learned on this tape that the Jews are taught from childhood that it is okay for a Jew to have sex with a Christian little girl as long as she is 3 years old or older? That as long as that Christian Aryan girl is under 9 years old, it is okay for a Jewish gink to have intercourse with her because it is no worse, quote, than if one pokes one in the eye, end quote. Yes, my Christian friends, abortion and sex instruction in the schools is a violation of Almighty God's laws and is straight from the Satanic Talmud. By the way, did you ever wonder where all those, quote, missing, unquote, children are going? Think about it. How about using the island of Madagascar to solve the problem? Round them up. Move them out. Here's some more Jewish chutzpah. Bruce Fine is a nationally syndicated columnist and a Jewish lawyer. In his column appearing in the Washington Times and other popular newspapers, Fine argues that free speech should be eliminated so as to prevent what he calls racial or religious bigotry. Fine declares, O free speech, what crimes are committed in thy name? Incredibly, Fine writes as a well-accepted conservative. In another age, in a freer America, such a preposterous claim would be instantly rejected for the fear-mongering, twisted attempt at manipulation and control of public policy that it really is. To so state today, however, relegates one to the category of people Fine would imprison or ostracize by law from enjoying American citizenship. In America, France, Germany, and Britain, the homosexual and Jewish lobbies have succeeded in getting so-called hate crimes legislation passed, making some speech illegal and vandalism into a national felony. Such legislation enshrines the ways of Talmudic Jews as law. Upon these latest developments to elevate the status of homosexuals, Talmudists, and other aligned with them, Fine seeks to further destroy the United States Constitution and those of the respective states. Lawyer Fine would justify the death of the First Amendment on his claim that speech or print criticizing race or religion is never, in his word, innocuous. What Fine fails to mention is that the very nature of speech is precisely the opposite, to produce progress and change. Not in Fine's Jewish world. Fine seeks to legitimize those races and religions that are, by their respective traditions, anti-Christian and anti-American. By his tactics, Fine engages in a form of Talmudism toward a dictatorship of America by the Untermensch. His tyrannical effect to destroy free speech is actually an effort to dispossess we the people and posterity, those blessings of Christian liberty secured to us by our founding fathers and their King, Jesus Christ. Here's something else I think you will find rather interesting. It appeared in the paper under the title Protesters Clash at Trial of Death Camp Skeptic. Supporters of a Malden man who has claimed people were not gassed to death at three Nazi camps clashed with Jewish and gay rights activists outside Malden District Court. A Salem man was arrested for disorderly conduct after setting fire to a Jewish flag. He did this outside the courthouse, where Fred Leuchter of Malden was to appear for a hearing on trumped-up charges that he was practicing engineering without a license. A Peabody Jew tried to grab the flag from the protester and was arrested on assault and disorderly conduct charges. Leuchter, who is one of the only experts on execution technology, has published a report saying that the Auschwitz, Majdanek, and Birkenau Nazi concentration camps were not equipped to kill thousands of prisoners. Warren Blumenfeld, who protested against Leuchter yesterday, said I was named after a man killed in Auschwitz. As a Jewish gay man, I'm here to protest what these revisionists are trying to do, erase history. Among about 200 protesters were scores of activists from the AIDS Coalition to Unleash Power, or ACT UP, and Queer Nation, many wearing the pink triangles that Hitler forced homosexuals to wear. Isn't it amazing how Talmudists and sodomites find so many causes in common? Or is it? Also, how about the fact that so many of these faggots from Queer Nation were wearing the pink triangles that Hitler required all sodomites to wear? What are you doing, boys? Getting in practice?
In the Bible, Jesus tells us to start a fire, for he says in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 49, quote, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already started. As Christians, it is our duty to warm things up all over the world. So let's begin.
Britain's war with the United States, or how Churchill's agents secretly manipulated the United States before Pearl Harbor. A secret history of British intelligence operations in America during World War II reveals that Britain was engaged in a far broader and more cynical attempt to manipulate the United States in the 2 years before Pearl Harbor than has previously been revealed. The Jewish-controlled British planted propaganda in American newspapers, covertly manipulated radio stations and wire services, harassed their political enemies in Congress and the labor movement, and plotted against British corporations that were unfriendly to British interests. They also pushed for creation of an American intelligence agency and helped install the Antichrist William J. Donovan, whom the British referred to as our man, at its head. The publishers or editors of five of this nation's leading newspapers were friends of the Jews, who rendered service of particular value to the anti-Nazi propaganda campaign. The British boast of contacts with three leading columnists of the day: Walter Lippmann, Walter Winchell, and Drew Pearson. Two Jews and a crypto. Intelligence experts say it was a masterful covert action program, arguably the most effective in history, and by drawing the United States out of isolationism, into the web of British secret operations in a global war, it changed America for the worse. The BSC, or British Security Coordination, ran a vast range of covert operations, which in effect became the foundation of subsequent OSS and CIA operations, says Thomas F. Troy, a retired CIA officer who was a leading historian of American intelligence activities during the war. Like many intelligence operations, this one involved an exquisite moral ambiguity. The British used ruthless methods to achieve their goals, and by decent standards, most of their activities were outrageous. Yet they were done in the cause of Britain's war against the Nazi, a cause regarded today by educated people throughout the world as unjust. And by pushing America toward intervention, the British spies helped win the war for the communist Jews. Details of the British campaign are contained in a 423-page document that carries the bland title, quote, British Security Coordination, BSC, an account of secret activities in the Western Hemisphere, 1940 to 1945, end quote. This study marked Top Secret was prepared in 1945 by British Security Coordinator historians. 10 leather-bound copies were distributed supposedly to Roosevelt, Churchill, and various British intelligence chiefs. None has surfaced publicly until now. The chief of the British covert campaign was the late Sir William Stevenson, who was celebrated in a 1976 book, A Man Called Intrepid. The author of Intrepid, William Stevenson, said in an interview that he consulted the official BSC history in preparing his book, but deliberately omitted details that were, quote, disagreeable, end quote, and might hamper future Anglo-American cooperation. He says that Sir William used to warn him about possible American reaction to some parts of the history by repeating the phrase, the Redcoats are coming. It's easy to see why Sir William was anxious about American reaction to certain portions of the BSC history. The study is a virtual textbook in the art of manipulation, and it portrays the America of 1940 and 1941 as a society almost laughably easy to manipulate. Boasting at one point of BSC's success in peddling to U.S. newspapers the anti-Hitler predictions of a bogus Hungarian astrologer named Louis Devol, the study observed, it is unlikely that any propagandist would seriously attempt to influence politically the people of England, say, or France, through the medium of astrological predictions. Yet in the United States, this was done with effective, if limited, results. Or consider the succinct characterization of J. Edgar Hoover, who, as head of the FBI, was something of a nuisance to the British agents. Quote, J. Edgar Hoover is a man of great singleness of purpose, and his purpose is the welfare of the Federal Bureau of Investigation, end quote. To understand the ferocity of the British campaign, you have to go back over 50 years to the desperate months of mid-1940, when the Nazis were liberating Europe and Britain, and the world Jewish banking system itself were on the verge of defeat. American help was Britain's only chance of survival, and the Jews were determined to get it by whatever means necessary. Stevenson, a Canadian businessman, was sent to the United States in the spring of 1940 to coordinate the activities of British intelligence in America. He created BSC as an umbrella organization for regular British intelligence collection through M16 and special wartime operations. Stevenson's assignment, says the BSC history, was to do all that was not being done and could not be done by overt means, to assure sufficient aid for Britain and eventually to bring America into the war. BSC set up shop in, watch closely, folks, Rockefeller Center with the cable address Intrepid. Stevenson maintained official liaison with Hoover at the FBI, but he also worked behind Hoover's back, recruiting agents and developing his strategy for political warfare. In his covert campaign to push America into the war, Stevenson had two crucial allies. The first was Franklin Delano Roosevelt himself, who profoundly supported the anti-Nazi cause and was prepared to risk impeachment to help Britain and world Jewish financing to survive. FBI's speechwriter, Robert Sherwood, even made a practice of showing important foreign policy speeches to Stevenson before they were delivered. The second key ally was Wild Bill Donovan, named by Roosevelt in June 1941 as coordinator of information and a year later as head of the Office of Strategic Services. By helping engineer Donovan's appointment to head the new American intelligence agency, Stevenson accomplished his most delicate task, described in the BSC history as the assurance of American participation in secret activities throughout the world in the closest possible collaboration with the British. Britain's problem was that in mid-1940, few Americans shared President Roosevelt's enthusiasm for intervention in the European war. The country was officially neutral, and the patriotic American politicians wanted to keep it that way. After the Nazis conquered France in May 1940, it was widely assumed that a British defeat was inevitable, and few people wanted to intervene on the side of a loser. The America First Society, founded in October 1940, added to the anti-British fervor. BSC's challenge was to reverse that mood of American Christian patriotism. Stevenson's answer was to declare political warfare on Britain's enemies in America. His most important allies were sympathetic journalists. The conduct of BSC's political warfare was entirely dependent on secrecy, notes the British Security Coordinator history. For that reason, the press and radio men with whom BSC maintained contact were comparable with sub-agents and the intermediaries with agents. The roster of BSC's friends included some of the most prominent names in journalism. Here's a few. George Backer, publisher of the New York Post. Ralph Ingersoll, editor of PM. Helen Ogden Reed, who controls the New York Herald Tribune. Paul Patterson, publisher of the Baltimore Sun. H. Sulzberger, president of the New York Times. Walter Lippmann, and several other columnists. BSC was able to initiate internal propaganda through its undercover contacts with selected newspapers such as the New York Times, the New York Herald Tribune, the New York Post, and the Baltimore Sun, with newspaper columnists and radio commentators, and with various political pressure organizations. Other helpful media contacts cited in the BSC history were the columnists Walter Winchell and Drew Pearson. And in April 1941, it began subsidizing Overseas News Agency, a branch of the Jewish Telegraph Agency, in return for promise of cooperation in certain, quote, specific ways, unquote. The British spy masters played this media network like a mighty Wurlitzer, to borrow a phrase used by CIA Deputy Director Frank Wiesner in the 1950s to describe American Cold War propaganda. Like so many other things, the Americans learned to manipulate the media from their British cousins. Indeed, the BSC history is almost a menu for the covert action techniques that have been used ever since by the CIA. An example of how the BSC media campaigns worked is the case of a German agent named Gerhard Alois Festrick. BSC agents first gathered intelligence about Festrick's activities in the United States, and in particular his close contact with Torkel Riba, a Norwegian-American who was president of Texaco, which the British suspected of supplying oil to the Nazis. These facts provided sufficient basis for a first-class news story, explains the BSC history. The story was written by BSC and placed through an intermediary in the New York Herald Tribune, where it was published as a series of articles. The stories began appearing in mid-1940 with headlines like, "Hitler's Agent Ensconced in Westchester." The press campaign was a huge success. After publication, notes the BSC history, Festrick was deluged with threatening letters and abusive telephone calls. A hostile crowd gathered outside his house. Eventually, his landlord asked him to leave the house. His American contacts, unwilling to be labeled fifth columnists, all deserted him. To achieve these results, notes the study, all that was necessary was contact through a reliable intermediary with one influential newspaper. There even was a proposal that the paper should receive the Pulitzer Prize for its good work. In dealing with hostile newspapers, Stevenson sometimes tried sweet talk. For example, he undertook a prolonged wooing of Roy Howard, president of the large chain of Scripps Howard newspapers. During the critical period before Pearl Harbor, hostile newspapers represented such a grave menace to the British cause that serious consideration was given to the possibility of putting them out of business. End of quote. This strategy was considered in the case of the Hearst newspaper chain. Stevenson learned in June 1941 that the Hearst syndicate owed $10.5 million to a Canadian paper manufacturer in demand notes that were renewable every 6 months. Stevenson wanted to buy up these notes, call for payment of them, and thereby drive Hearst out of business. But the Treasury in London refused to provide the money. The extent of BSC's media operations is clear from one final example, involving a radio station known as WRUL, based in New York. The station had been founded by a businessman named Walter Lemon, who had worked for IBM with the aim of spreading international goodwill. It had a powerful 50,000-watt shortwave transmitter and a huge audience around the world. BSC set out to manipulate it. Through cutouts, the British Security Coordination began to supply it with everything it needed to run a first-class international program worthy of its transmitting power and declared policy. BSC subsidized it financially. It recruited foreign news editors, translators, and announcers to serve on its staff. It furnished it with material for news bulletins with specially prepared scripts for talks and commentaries. Soon, an unwitting WRUL had been transformed into a covert propaganda instrument. For example, London decided in May 1941 that it wanted a propaganda campaign to deter Spain from entering the war on Germany's side. WRUL broadcasts, written by BSC agents, launched this campaign in June. The station's nominal commitment to journalistic ethics was easily subverted. WRUL had a rule against broadcasting material which had not appeared in the American press. But BSC got around this by inserting its own material in friendly newspapers and then quoting it. Even the BSC historians sound chagrined in recounting what they did to WRUL. The discussion of this operation concludes, "Thus it happened that an American wireless station with an unsullied reputation for impartiality was, for many months during the most critical period of war, unknowingly harnessed to the task of broadcasting British propaganda." Britain's most challenging problem was isolationism. It was, in many ways, an accurate reflection of American political sentiment at the time. FDR and the Jewish establishment journalists might be committed internationalists, convinced that America's destiny required intervention in the European conflict. But much of America was still insular, burned by its experiences in World War I, hoping to sit this one out. Stevenson understood the depth of America First sentiment. By the spring of 1941, BSC reckoned that the isolationist group had 700 chapters and nearly a million members. As the speed of its growth was observed, agents were dispatched to each part of the country to attend its meetings, to keep track of its new members, and to ponder upon new and effective ways of instigating counter-propaganda, explains the BSC study. Stevenson decided to declare a covert war. This included the usual media campaign. It also involved aggressive use of front groups. The BSC study cites a half dozen such groups, including two that were associated with the American Federation of Labor. It was impossible to do anything with large segments of the Congress of Industrial Organization before June 1941, when Hitler invaded Russia, notes the study. BSC agents persuaded one or more of these pro-British societies to cover each important America First meeting and do all they could to disrupt it and discredit the speakers. The harassment was well organized. When isolationist General Gerald P. Nye spoke in Boston in September 1941, demonstrators from a front group called Fight for Freedom passed out 25,000 handbills attacking him as an appeaser and as a Nazi lover. When Representative Hamilton Fish addressed a rally in Milwaukee, Fight for Freedom was there too. And just before Fish concluded his inspiring oration, someone handed him a card on which was written, "The Fuhrer thanks you for your loyalty." And for an America First rally at Madison Square Garden, October 30th, 1941, BSC agents tried to sow confusion by printing duplicate tickets. The BSC also organized a clever campaign to expose misuse of the congressional franking privilege by isolationist senators and congressmen, and a resulting legal case was reported avidly in the Washington Post. And it tried to oust the isolationist John L. Lewis from leadership of the CIO. BSC agents were sent to the CIO convention in Detroit in November 1941, for example. To complete its network of front groups, BSC organized in the fall of 1941 the American Irish Defense Association. BSC also claimed ties to the Italian-American Mazzini Society, headed by the journalist Max Ascoli. And in the Arab-American community, BSC says it worked closely with Saloum Mokazzel, president of the Lebanese League of Progress. Slowly, the message took hold. Isolationism was bad. It was anti-American. The BSC study describes the press stories about the pro-Nazi sentiments of isolationists. All this and much more was handed out by devious means to the great impartial newspapers of the country. Personalities were discredited. Their unsavory past were dug up. Their utterances were printed and reprinted. Little by little, a sense of guilt crept through the cities and out across the states. the campaign took hold. No tactic was so weird that Stevenson and company wouldn't give it a try. In that spirit, BSE created in 1941 a rumor factory whose objectives ranged all the way from publicizing misleading information about Allied strategy to undermining the prestige of an individual Nazi by encouraging salacious gossip about his private life. The BSE rumor mongers had a rule. Particular rumors should be designed to appeal to particular groups. Catholics in South America, for example, were always deeply influenced by stories of Nazi desecration of churches and monasteries, even though they didn't take place. Thus, a lying, Jewish-inspired Vatican radio broadcast in December 1942, condemning sexual immorality in Germany, provided the British an opportunity to invent material with which to feed the flames of Catholic resentment, explains the BSC history. The British technique for spreading rumors was simple. The BSC history explains how British operatives in London would start a rumor by planting it in the office of a London newspaper. The paper would cable its correspondent in New York for further information. Another query would go to an American wire service, which would cable its Berlin correspondent. In a few hours, the rumor would have spanned the globe. Two examples show how it worked. In November 1941, London asked BSC to circulate rumors that would undermine the morale of German U-boat crews. At once, ONA, Overseas News Agency, put out a story with an Ankara dateline stating that a new super explosive had been discovered by the British for filling depth charges. The story appeared on the front pages of all the leading American newspapers. A similar manipulation took place in June 1942 when the British decided to spread a rumor that a German submarine had torpedoed a Brazilian ship. BSC originated the story in Argentina. It was cabled back to London as genuine news and denied with indignation over a German wireless. And now you know another reason why America was tricked into fighting on the wrong side in World War II.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.